I wonder how many of you noticed on the front of the service sheet under the date, I've put the name Reformation Sunday. And if you saw it, did you know what it was about? Perhaps some of you will. You might have encountered this in your in a previous existence, shall we say. But there are some who perhaps are not so familiar with it. And I would not expect to commemorate this, and it might be included in the service sheet if we are spared other years, but I wouldn't necessarily expect to devote particular attention to it on every occasion. But especially with the changes in the congregation, particularly over the last 18 months, that's affected all of you, I think, considerably, I think it would be a valuable emphasis for us today. And just to give a little background to it, the reason we call it Reformation Sunday today is because tomorrow, important date tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow, 488 years ago, something very important happened that we might call opened up the Reformation of the Church. It is something in the story of the Church that you should know about, and I can only just give you a very tiny little overview of the beginnings of it this morning, although I do have plans afoot to try and do more concerning it, and as well as other parts of history as well. But it's 488 years ago, on the 31st of October 1517, something very significant happened that in a way cracked open the Church. It was just wasn't the only thing that brought it about, but it was that particular day that something especially significant happened. It's rather like that little spark that can ignite one of those wildfires that burn out thousands of acres in California or in Sydney or in South Africa and so on, the Veld fires and what have you. Just the tiniest spark can bring about a tremendous change and effect. On the 30th of October, 1517, the Church in Europe was one. It was truly Catholic. When we make our confession of faith, I deliberately use the word one Catholic, Holy Catholic Church, but it's a small c. It's not the Roman Catholic Church that we mean. It is the, strictly speaking, the word means universal. It's the universal Church. It is the one Church under the one head, Christ Jesus. Now, even in organization, as an institution, by and large, the Church in Europe was one up until that point. It ought to be that way, even in its organizational form. Yet, by that date, that one Church was full of all sorts of corruptions. It was not a clean Church, shall we say. And the worst of it was a return in their teaching to salvation by works. That's not the way it might normally appear in the first glance, but that's what was at the heart of all of this. That was the thing that was fought against in New Testament days. That's what Paul was dealing with in Romans. That's what he was dealing with in Galatians. That's what other writers were dealing with so often through the New Testament. This salvation by works. Even one little thing extra that I can do is about salvation by works. And there were other issues that became attached to that. One that I'm not going to talk about in any detail today, but one that was quite important, really very important, was communion. The way that was done, the thinking, the theology behind it. That had to be transformed because it was going all wrong. It became a repeated sacrifice of Christ. There were altars and there were priests. You go to churches today that still have altars and priests. There's something wrong there. Because Christ had one sacrifice for sin. No more need for sacrifice. No more need for a select priesthood. Maybe I'll be able to go into that in more detail another time. But on the 31st of October 1517, 488 years ago, there was a man called Martin Luther, who was a university reader in Wittenberg in Germany. he was God's key to open the door that this church would be changed. And God worked in him to use him as his key, because Martin Luther gained a very strong sense of the righteousness of God, and in comparison, a very strong sense of his own sinfulness and guilt. And for many years, Martin Luther could not resolve these. He was desperately afraid of God in God's righteousness. And the church around him that he was very much part of, he was a monk himself. The church could only offer him his own works. Do this, do that, acts of penance, as they were called. Only his own works were offered to escape that burden of guilt upon him in the light of God's righteousness. One of the things that they did was they sent someone around who had some certificates. They were called indulgences. And these certificates would say to the individual who paid for them, some of your sins, or the sins even of others who are already gone from this life, let's not go too far into that right at the moment, but you pay some money, you will get the certificate, which, shall we say, virtually discounts those sins and the penalty that you pay for them. I only have half an hour this morning, and I used to take several one-hour lectures to go through a very basic history course covering this. So I have to just skim through. But what I'm saying is that with all of these things, it all fits into the essential problem, salvation by works. That's what Martin Luther was being offered in the church of that day. As it happened, Martin Luther was especially concerned and angered by this, because he knew where that money was going. It was going to build that fine building in the Vatican City today, St. Peter's Basilica. It was built with money raised in this way to discount sin, to discount the penalty of sin 488 years ago. As a result, Martin Luther set out 95 points. We call them the 95 theses. There are four of them that are included on the sheet at the front, just to give a taste of the sort of issue that he was concerned about. He thought that he would be able to just raise a debate. The university did that. That people would start to respond, he would be able to debate the issues, and some solution could be found. But he was God's key to break open that church that was corrupt. The church raised up in arms against him. He was in danger of his life at times, and the church split down the middle. But I'm coming to this to remind you, as we remember that great event, as we should remember that great event, we should remember it for these reasons, because it hinges on this central question. As the gospel does itself, throughout Scripture, the one question, how does man get right with his God? That was Luther's question. That should be our question today, even as it was Adam's question at the very beginning once he sinned against God. How do I get right with God? Do I buy bits of paper certificates? Do I climb hundreds of steps on hand and knee, praying at each one, as Luther was told to do? Do I whip my body, as he was told to do? Do I lie on a cold stone floor for hours on end, trying to pray to a God that I can't reach? Fit today's questions into that. How do I get right with God? Do I go to church every Sunday? Luther discovered what Paul said in Romans about God's righteousness. He discovered it long before in its words, not in its meaning. But on that day, or shortly around, just before that, the reason he was raising these questions on that day was that he discovered what it meant. There were others around him, but it was this one event that brings it to our hearts and minds today to remember. There were many after him. There were many wonderful servants of the church, names that you might recall, John Calvin for one, Martin Bucer, Philip Melanchthon, wonderful names, wonderful workers for God. John Knox in Scotland, to name just a few. And wherever it spread, the reforming and the reformation of the church was founded upon three things to answer this question. And I'm calling them the three onlys. They used Latin then, they were the three solas. Sola fide, sola faith, only faith. Sola gratia, only grace. Sola scriptura, only the scriptures. Faith, grace, and the scriptures. Only these three things. And only them in each of their areas and fields. And we have the three of them here in Romans chapter 3, the portion that we read. And I'm asking you today, as we come to these for just a moment, are we going to continue this Reformation heritage on this foundation? That's why I want to remember Reformation Sunday today. As we read these words, let us take heed, let us seek to understand and to apply, as Martin Luther himself did those days. And I want to draw your attention, therefore, to righteousness through faith only. Justified by grace only. And revealed in Scripture only. These are the three things of the Reformation, the three solas, as we call them, the three onlys. So let me take you through this very quickly, I hope. First of all, righteousness through faith only. How do you get your righteousness? How do you get right with God? You do it through faith, and only faith. That's what that means. Now draw your attention to verses 22 and 25 in particular, and also 26. But I'm especially concentrating on 22. There it tells us that concerning the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all, the righteousness of God that comes to all and on all through faith in Jesus Christ. As I've suggested already, righteousness is central and crucial to all this. How do I get right with God, who is himself righteous? And what else in life has such enduring implications? You could look at what is written that Paul quotes in verses 10 through to 18 and his comments following down to verse 20. And why do we fuss over so much else when righteousness is not sorted in our lives? You've got to ask yourself the question, facing up to God's word here, is righteousness sorted in your life? Do you know where you stand on that? This was the leading issue for Paul from the beginning of Romans right through to this point and beyond. It was so big. Where does Paul find himself? Back a few verses, 19 and 20, we know that whatever the law says, isn't that how we live right? Follow the law. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not the way of righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, made right in his sight. Where does he find himself? Man cannot achieve righteousness. So what do we do? He tells us in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. I can't do it, I can't find it, I can't achieve it, I can't gain it. I turn to the righteousness of God. That is all, the only thing that can satisfy God's righteous demands. Did you know that God has an obligation? Not to us, but he has an obligation to maintain righteousness eternally, full righteousness. That's all that will satisfy his demands. And so Paul then goes on to say, in those tiniest of words, in verse 22, this righteousness is to all and on all who believe. It's this righteousness of God that is bestowed on the one who believes. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we read on into chapter 4 as well, because it tells us there, what does Scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He too received the righteousness of God because he believed. He believes in God's word. That's it. That's how to find yourself right with God, is to believe. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. Trusting in his work in my place, in your place. And the world around us says, that's too easy. I say, that's too hard. Tell me one natural man who will accept that. It's too hard for him to just believe. Man wants to do something for his own righteousness. It's too hard for man. Man wants to say, but can't I do something? Please let me do something, Lord. I want to find something to contribute to my own righteousness. God says, you can't. That's what makes it so hard for you. I just want you to believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said to the Ephesians, he says, this is not of works so that anyone can boast. No one has a right to boast. But man wants to. Man wants to. What did Jesus say at the beginning of, or rather Luke, as he announced the parable that we read? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, and people know that you are a Christian, they will very often accuse you of being self-righteous. You know, that is the very last thing that you'll be. A true Christian is not self-righteous. He cannot be. The essence of a true Christian is someone who is far from self-righteous, the complete opposite. And if you are called self-righteous, examine your faith. Examine your standing with God. Is it on the basis of faith alone? That's the Reformation story. Just go there to Romans chapter 3. And I ask you the question, is there anything else that you can squeeze into those, between those words in Romans 3:22? What does he say? The righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. End of story. Faith alone. Faith only. You'll find that not just in Paul, but throughout the Gospels. What have I been saying week after week as we go through Matthew? What does it tell us there? The center of it all is Jesus and faith in him. Nothing else. Sola fide. Grace, faith alone. What do you think? We need to hear 488 years later what Luther stood for. But also justified by grace only. Verse 24, being justified, I'm using the words of Scripture. Justified and made righteous are essentially in the same, dealing with the same thing. Again, that is a thing that we need to go into in more detail on another occasion. But they are dealing with the same thing. Paul is using slightly different words to push the message over. And he says in verse 24 that this comes being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse again and you tell me if you can squeeze anything in between those words. How are you justified? By his grace. Freely, to add to that, to strengthen it. It's telling us it's God's work. It is through faith, but it is God's work. It's God's work that makes anyone righteous in God's own eyes. Justifies, clears of all the righteous charges he has against us. And look at the measure of that grace. It's redemption in Christ Jesus to remind you of what he has done to make it possible. If there'd been any other way, any other thing that could be squeezed in that we could be justified, Christ Jesus need not have died. It's by his grace, freely, through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Have you anything to do with that? Can you contribute anything? It is by grace. It's untouchable by sinful human hands and works. It is the redemption of Christ Jesus. And it was Jesus himself who said, if you want to do the works of God, believe in the one whom God has sent. End of story. Grace is about a gift. That's why it's freely by his grace. It's about what is undeserved. Mercy is rather the other side. It's when we're not given what we do deserve. But there was the sinner in Luke's gospel in the parable. The sinner who knew himself to be a sinner, who humbled himself. He knew he deserved not a thing, and he pled for God's mercy upon him. He was justified as he left that place. It was God saying to him, it's all right now. You're all right now. I hold nothing against you. Free grace. He brought nothing of his own. We can bring nothing of our own to offer before him. Fully dependent upon God, that through his mercy he can apply grace. But it's only by grace. Again in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith is the gift of God by his grace. That's not of works, lest anyone should boast. The second plank of the Reformation. There is faith only, but there's also grace only. And then the third is that all of this is revealed in Scripture only. Scripture, sola scriptura, they said. Only in Scripture. The Bible. Here I take you to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God apart from the law being revealed, it is Jesus. But the witness of Scripture fits perfectly. He was the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It is not a difference. It is something that is completely integrated and consistent. If you were to ask someone, righteousness through faith only, justified by grace only, they may well say, but how do you know this? Is it because the church says it? How does the church know? It is nothing but Scripture that can tell us this. That's why I've asked you the question, if you were to look at these verses and you were to try and squeeze in what man wants to squeeze in, to be able to do for himself to find his righteousness, it's not there. There's no room in Scripture for that. We rely on Scripture to teach us. This is not the way man would want it to be. This is something revealed by God. And I just remind you that in this, this reminds us that faith and grace dominate the Old Testament as much as they do the New. Don't be deceived and don't be drawn aside by those who would suggest it's all of law. It's grace and faith there too, from beginning to end. As we come to Scripture, we're again reminded, as we are regarding faith, as we are regarding grace, we're again reminded that we have no place for pride in my position, in your position. This is about what's being revealed. It's not about rationale. It's not about reasoning the thing through. It's not about intellectual activity and discovering the way to God. It's about revelation. Only God can know this until he has revealed it and made it apparent to us. That's what's so painful to so many. And that's why it is also so painful when the evil one and his fellows have done so much today by our generation to undermine Scripture and its truth and its coherence.
That's what hurts me.
When I discover it, because I can only say, well, what hope have they got of discovering the truth? And they've chopped it and changed it and taken bits out and tried to fit other bits in. But that's the way of man. And the Reformation says to us, you lay hold again of Scripture alone. Only Scripture. And in all its fullness. What else do you need to know these things? Let's remember that there is no other available source of this truth. Everything else will intrude and it will undermine. That is the difference between the Christian faith and every other religion. Is that everything else wants to put something of man in there for our hope. But this is faith alone. In God's grace alone. Revealed by God's word alone. What a precious thing they've brought to us, reminded us of. This was Paul. It wasn't just the Reformers. It wasn't their new idea. They went back to Scripture and found it all there. Paul was a great man. Luther was a great man. Some people would say that in between them, Augustine, these three men are probably the greatest theologians the world has ever seen. Look at the times they lived in. In Paul's time, there was such a press to find salvation, hope, and righteousness by works. Exactly the same in Luther's day. And it's exactly the same today. The message needs to be the same. As it was in Paul's day. As it was in Luther's day. It needs to be the same in our day. By faith alone. By grace alone. Scripture alone. So I'll take you back as I just draw this together. Why should we look back 488 years? How many people do that these days? But remember, Luther looked back 1,500 years. And he found there what his only hope could be. What your only hope can be. How can this be your hope? That you might enter into the presence of God. Look what Scripture, what God himself has said. And he says, believe in Christ Jesus. Full stop. Period. This is what grace has provided. But what about you and me? Are we going to leave it for another 400 years? Or even for another 50 years? And then reassess. The reason it is good to remember Reformation on Reformation Sunday is that we need to keep asking ourselves. Said it to the children about Halloween. Keep asking yourself, keep talking to yourself. Not a sign of madness. It's the only way you'll get through life the way God means you to be. Keep on at it. Make sure it's there in the forefront of your mind, this basic question. Am I right with God? How do I get right with God? Do I have faith alone? Do I have His grace alone? Am I relying on Scripture alone? That, friends, is my only hope. It's your only hope. Don't be distracted from it. That's what the Reformation teaches us. Are these three the foundation of your salvation, of your hope, of your life? Verse 23, which I've just slipped over along the way. Paul says, for, because all of this is important, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you to have any connection with God? Any connection whatsoever? You need righteousness. And to find that righteousness, you need faith only. You need grace only. And you need it to be the revealed truth. Only. It was the need in Rome. In Paul's day, it was the need in Rome in Luther's day. It's the need in Rome today, but it's the need in my heart today. We all have our Rome inside. And the church reformed then. The church also said, along with these three essentials, they said, we must not just be reformed, something done, but reforming. Keep asking yourself, am I holding on to these things? And there will be times, because you are a man, as I am, that we will naturally fall away because we don't attend to it. But don't leave it 400 years. Don't leave it 1500 years, as the church did. Don't leave it 50 years. Don't leave it 1 year till next Reformation Sunday. Do it daily. Examine yourself. Be sure that you are reforming on these principles: faith, grace, Scripture. The treasure that we have there. Do you need anything else? Be right with God. And God bless this word this morning. Let us pray together.